Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
I call your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I want to share with you three verses, beginning with verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. On the broadcast this week, I want to talk with you about a very controversial subject, and that's the subject of eternal security. Is the person who puts his faith in Jesus Christ eternally secure? Or is it possible for him to be lost after he trusts Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, I hope you'll have an open mind about this. And I hope you'll follow along in your Bible and let's see exactly what the Bible says. Not what we think, but what the Bible teaches. The text that I read to you says that believers have eternal life. This text says that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I once read that to a man, and he said, yeah, but it doesn't say we cannot get out of his hand. And I said, are you a man? And he said, yes. I said, well, the Bible says neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. That man would include you too. By the way, I said you do not base Bible doctrine on what the Bible does not say, but you base Bible doctrine on what the Bible says. The Bible says that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now this morning, there are four things I want to share with you. First, God purposed eternal life. Secondly, God promised eternal life. Thirdly, God produced eternal life. And fourthly, believers have precisely what God purposed, what God promised, and what God produced. God purposed eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:9, the Bible said, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began." Acts 13:48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to life eternal believed." They were ordained to eternal life. Not only did God purpose it, God promised it. John 3:14, the Bible said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God promised eternal life. God promised everlasting life. Now, there's no doubt about what God said. Now, there may be some doubt about what He meant, but there is no doubt that He said eternal life. There is no doubt that He said everlasting life. Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. The Bible said, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Now, wait a minute. That's a strong verse. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Notice the context in which it's found. Eternal life which God that cannot lie promised. And then 1 John 2:25, the Bible said, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Well, God purposed it. God promised it. And then, too, God produced it. 1 John 5, verse 10 and 11. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God hath given to us eternal life. And then back to the two passages I read to begin with, John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. God produced it, as well as purposed it and promised it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now God purposed it, God promised it, and God produced it. No one can deny that the Bible says it. But do believers have it? I think they do. Look at John 5:24. This is one of the few times in the Bible that Jesus uses a double verily. Verily, verily, he says, which literally means truly, truly. Now, friend, this would have been true if Jesus had not said truly, truly. But there seems to be a special emphasis on this verse. What he seems to be saying is, don't miss this. This is absolutely, positively true. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. See the word hath? That's present tense. That does not mean you're going to have it someday, provided you endure to the end, or provided you don't slip up and make any mistakes. It says if you hear his word and believe on him, you have it now. Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. That is, the sentence will never be placed back on you again. But the Bible said is, and again that's present tense, is passed from death unto life. 1 John 5:13. The Bible said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, these words, eternal, everlasting, eternal, everlasting, eternal, everlasting, these words do not mean a short duration. These words do not mean life for a day, or for a week, or for a month, or for a year, or even for 100 years. But these words mean for all time and all eternity. Eternal means eternal. Everlasting means everlasting. If believers have anything, they have eternal life. For that's exactly what God purposed, God promised, and God produced. Well, I want to continue this on tomorrow's broadcast. I hope you'll be listening, and I hope you'll tell a friend. Goodbye, and God bless you. Well, I'm continuing today the lesson on eternal security. Yesterday I reminded you that God purposed eternal life, that God promised eternal life, that God produced eternal life, and that believers have exactly what God purposed, God promised, and God produced. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Now that word eternal does not mean a short duration. It does not mean a day or a week or a month, a year, nor even 100 years. But it means for all time and all eternity. Eternal, everlasting. But God goes a little further than just simply saying that we have eternal life. He makes it doubly sure. In John 10:27, He said, "And I give unto them eternal life." Now, if He had stopped there and said nothing else, I would still believe in eternal security. Because God Almighty said that He gives us eternal life. But He makes it doubly sure and adds to it, "And they shall never perish." Now, if you cannot understand the expression, "I give unto them eternal life," you could surely understand the expression, "And they shall never perish." There's both the positive and negative aspects of it. I give them eternal life. That's positive. "And they shall never perish." That's negative. They'll never perish. If they never perish, then they'll be saved forever and ever and ever. You find the same thing in John 5:24, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Does not say he's going to have it someday, but he said he has it now. But he makes it doubly sure by saying, "And shall never come into condemnation." The condemned criminal is the man who has been arrested for a crime. He's had a trial. They have found him guilty, and they've sentenced him. He's under sentence. That's, say, for instance, a man commits murder. He's found guilty, and he's sentenced to die in the electric chair on February the 1st. They put him in death row, and he waits in that little cell for February the 1st. He's not going to have another trial. Nothing else is going to happen. He's condemned. He's under sentence. Well, Jesus said in John 5:24, if we hear his word and believe on him that sent him, we not only have everlasting life, but we shall never come into condemnation. Now, friend, that's in everybody's Bible. That means that we will never again have the sentence placed back on us. And then he goes on to say, but is passed from death unto life. You see, God makes it doubly sure. And then, too, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, which simply means that we did not save ourselves. He saved us. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He not only began it, but he will finish it. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He who began the good work will keep on working on you right up until the time that Jesus Christ comes again. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there's a fourth thing I want you to see. And that is that believers are kept by God. Now, by the way, I would admit that if I had to keep myself, that I would be lost. I not only would admit that I would be lost, but I would admit that I'd be lost today. I don't know a day in my life that I would trust myself with my security. Charles Spurgeon used to say that if it should ever come to pass that sheep of God could fall away, alas, my fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. And if we had to keep ourselves, I'll admit that we could be lost again, and not only could, but probably would. We're kept by God. Colossians 3:3 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now here's twofold security. With Christ in God. My life is hid. Where is it? With Christ in God. I heard an old country preacher illustrate that by saying, suppose you had three barrels. You had a big barrel, and a medium-sized barrel, and a small barrel. He says, you are the small barrel. The medium-sized barrel is Jesus, and the big barrel is God. You are in Christ, and Christ is in God. He said before the devil could get to you, he'd have to tear down the big barrel, which is God. And then he'd have to tear up the middle-sized barrel, which is Jesus. And then jokingly he said, before the devil could tear up the big barrel and the middle-sized barrel, I'd be already slipped away and gone to glory. Well, I'm prone to agree with him. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God under double lock and key. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Someone says it doesn't say we cannot get out of his hand. And I say, well, if you are a man, you could not get yourself out of his hand, because it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But then someone comes back and says, yes, but it doesn't say God cannot cast you out of his hand. No, it doesn't. But John 6:37 says, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And friend, that's plain. The fellow that comes to Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I'll in no wise cast out. That expression, no wise, means under no circumstance. Under no circumstance will I ever cast him out. You have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven, but you're also reserved for the inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3-6. The Bible said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let me ask you a question. Would God reserve something in heaven for you if there was any doubt as to whether or not you would go to heaven? Would he hold something in heaven for you? He could not reserve something in heaven for you if he saw down the line that you were going to be lost and not go to heaven. The fact that he's reserving it indicates that he knows you're going to go to heaven. But that's not all the verse says. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Say, wait a minute. The Bible says we are kept by the power of God. We're not kept by our own power. Why, if we were kept by our own power, we'd be lost. We are kept by the power of God. Well, our time is gone again. I'll have to continue this on tomorrow's broadcast. I hope you'll be listening, and I hope you'll tell a friend. Goodbye, and God bless you until in the morning this same time. Well, I've been discussing with you this week eternal security. And I reminded you that God purposed eternal life. God promised eternal life. God produced eternal life, and believers have exactly what God purposed, God promised, and God produced. And then I reminded you that God makes it doubly sure by going further than just saying we have eternal life. He adds the expression, and we shall never perish, That's in John 10, 27 and 28. And in John 5, 24, he adds the expression, and shall never come into condemnation. He makes it doubly sure. Then, too, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He not only began it, the Bible said in Philippians 1, 6 that he will finish it. And yesterday I was discussing with you the fact that believers are kept by God. We do not keep ourselves. If we had to keep ourselves, I would admit that we could be lost again, and not only could, but probably would. I shared with you several verses. I want to share with you one more verse under the thought that believers are kept by God. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Let me paraphrase that for you. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am thoroughly convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." There was no doubt in Paul's mind as to his eternal security. Paul said, "I'm thoroughly convinced, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him." Once a preacher was visiting a very sick man, and he asked the man the question, "Sir, of what persuasion are you?" Meaning, what religious persuasion? The man said, "I'm of Paul's persuasion." He said, "I'm afraid you didn't understand me, sir." He said, "I ask, of what persuasion are you?" The man said, "I'm of Paul's persuasion." Well, he said, "I don't understand that." He said, "I know about the Baptist persuasion and the Presbyterian persuasion and the Methodist persuasion, but I don't know about Paul's persuasion. What is Paul's persuasion?" And the very sick man answered by saying, "I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Well, I'm persuaded too. We're kept by God. Spurgeon once visited a very sick lady who was dying. And just before he left, he asked the question, "Are you sinking?" Simply meaning, "Are you dying?" And the lady smiled and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, did you ever hear tell of anyone sinking through a rock?" Why, I'm on the rock. And friends, if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we'd have to sink through the rock in order to sink. He's our foundation. We're kept by Him. Through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this simply denotes our final redemption from the presence of sin, when Christ comes and our bodies are changed and made exactly like His body. Now there's a fifth thing I want you to notice, and that is that Christ prays and has prayed for our security. In John 17, verse 11, and then in verse 20, Jesus is praying. By the way, John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. He's praying for His own. And here's what He says in His prayer. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." Now, He's praying for those disciples who are standing around. But down in verse 20 of the same chapter, He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." He looks to the future. He prays for God to keep those that has been given Him. And then He says, "I'm not praying for these only, but I'm praying for all those which shall believe on Me through their word." Now, friend, that's you and me, and anyone who's believed on Christ through the words of others. Now, notice something. He prayed for our security. and ask the Father to keep us. Now keep that in mind and contrast that with John 11. When Jesus stood by the tomb of Lazarus, he prayed. And here's what he said. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Did you get that? Jesus said, Father, I know you hear me, and I know something else. I know you hear me always, which simply means every time I pray, you hear me. Now, if the Father always hears the prayer of Jesus, and if Jesus has prayed for the Father to keep us, then the Father has to keep us. And not only does he have to keep us, he's promised that he would keep us. Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. The Amplified Version reads that, wherefore he is able also to save them completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity that come unto God by him. Jesus prays for our security. Another thing I want you to notice is that the Holy Spirit seals the believer. Ephesians 4:30, the Bible said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption here denotes our final redemption, when Jesus comes for us and we're saved from the very presence of sin. Our bodies are made exactly like Jesus' body. And the Bible says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It doesn't say we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until we commit another sin. Are we sealed by the Holy Spirit until we cease to endure to the end? But it says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, until the time Jesus Christ comes again, and our mortal bodies are changed and fashioned like unto his own glorious body. Now, I used to work for the post office department here in Decatur, and I do know that when the post office department sealed something, the entire government of the United States of America guaranteed the safe delivery of that package. I'm thinking of a registered letter. When a man came in to register a letter, we would ask the value of the contents. He'd tell us. And then we'd charge him so much for registering the letter. Then we'd take the post office stamp and stamp the back of that envelope where it was sealed. We put the post office seal on it. For someone to tamper with that meant that they had to answer to the United States government, because the entire government stood behind that seal. That was a guarantee of safe delivery. And when the Holy Spirit seals the believer, that's a guarantee by God Almighty that that believer will be safe, and God is responsible for our security. Well, our time's gone again. I'll have to continue this on tomorrow's broadcast. Hope you'll visit with us tonight at prayer meeting at Forest Hills Baptist Church. And God bless you until in the morning this same time. Well, when our time ran out yesterday, I was discussing with you the fact that the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, the Bible said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that expression, unto the day of redemption, denotes your final redemption, the time when Jesus Christ comes again and you're saved from the very presence of sin. Your bodies are changed and made exactly like the Lord's body. That is your final redemption. Now, when were believers sealed by the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. The Bible said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now the Bible says you heard the word, and you trusted, And after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, believes that Jesus died for him, and trusts Jesus for salvation, at that moment, the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, a seal, among other things, means security. I shared with you the illustration of the post office putting a seal on a registered letter. But that could be illustrated many other ways. I remember helping to unload some boxcars once. When that boxcar arrived at its destination, it had a seal on the outside of the door. If that seal had been broken, we were instructed to send that boxcar back to where it came from, because we were not sure that the contents in the car were the same contents that had been packed in that boxcar before it left its place of embarkment. When that seal was tampered with, we sent it back. You see, when that railroad put a seal on that boxcar, they guaranteed safe delivery of the contents of that car. And the railroad was behind that. When God Almighty sealed us with the Holy Spirit, God Almighty guarantees safe delivery. And our security is God's responsibility and not our responsibility. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then, if a believer, a true believer, could ever be lost, it would mean that Jesus Christ would speak falsely at the judgment. Now, I say that reverently, but I want you to see what I mean here. If, for instance, I, who have trusted Christ as Savior, were ever to be lost, then God would have to speak falsely at the judgment. Now I want you to compare two or three verses. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Now I want you to underline that expression. That's in 2 Timothy 2:19. "The Lord knoweth them that are His." Now, I want you to turn to John 10:27 and notice this expression. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Underline that expression, "and I know them." Jesus said, "I know them." The Bible said, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." Now, compare that with Matthew 7:23, where the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then he goes on to say that many will come to me in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name?" And so on. And then Jesus will answer and say unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Now, underline that expression, "I never knew you," and compare that expression with John 10:27, where the Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Compare that with 2 Timothy 2:19, where it says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." If the Lord says, "I know my sheep," and the Bible says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His," if at some future judgment someone came up to Christ who had been saved and who had been known by the Lord, then the Lord could not say to that person, "I never knew you." If he did, it involved God Almighty in a falsehood. He could never say, "I never knew you." He'd have to say, "I once knew you, but you didn't endure to the end. You lost your salvation. I'm sorry you're lost." But that's not what he says. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He says this to church people. He says this to people who had prophesied in his name, cast out devils in his name, done wonderful works in his name. I suppose they were working for their salvation, trying to do enough so that God would accept them. not knowing that the only way to be saved is by and through the substitutionary death of Jesus, they try to earn salvation and were never saved, and Jesus said, I never knew you. Don't you see, friends, that if a person could ever be lost once he's saved, it would involve Jesus Christ in a falsehood at the judgment? And then, too, if a person who is saved could ever be lost, it would make the sinner's condition better than the Christian's in some respects. For instance, sinners are saved by grace without works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, I'm saved by grace. Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. He bore my sin in his own body. I trust him for my salvation, and I'm saved. Salvation is a gift. He gives me eternal life. But now I'm saved, and unless I can live up to a certain standard, then I'm going to lose my salvation. If I must hold out to the end, then I'm continue to be saved by my works, by my ability to live good. Now that would make the sinner's condition better than the Christian's condition, in that the sinner is simply saved by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. But once he's saved, he continues to be saved by performing good works or by enduring to the end or by not slipping up and making some mistake. If that was true, then it would be a good argument in favor of postponing salvation until we're very old or even until we're ready to die. And just before death, then we'd trust Jesus Christ as Savior and go to heaven. And wouldn't have to worry about messing up because we wouldn't have but a few days or a few hours to live. I'll be honest with you, if I really believe this, if I believe that I trusted Jesus for salvation, and then I kept my salvation by any good works or good living or anything else that I did, I would not trust Jesus as Savior till I was very old or till I was about ready to die, because I'm afraid I may slip up and lose my salvation. And if you believe this and use Hebrews chapter 6 to prove it and say that there were some that fell away, then you're going to have to say that it's also impossible to renew them again in repentance, which means it's better never to be saved and wait till the last minute just before you die and accept Jesus than to accept Jesus in early childhood and then maybe mess your life up and get out into sin and lose your salvation. Because once you lost it, according to Hebrews chapter 6, it'd be an irretrievable loss, and you could never be saved again. The Bible does not say you must be born again and again and again and again and again and again. The Bible just says you must be born again, period. Only one new birth. Well, our time is gone. We'll continue this lesson on tomorrow's broadcast. Goodbye, and God bless you until in the morning this same time. Well, I'm continuing this morning the study on eternal security. And on yesterday's broadcast, I was discussing with you the fact that if a saved person could ever be lost, it would make the sinner's condition better than the Christian's in some respects. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That in order to be saved, a man believes that Jesus Christ died for him. And he believes that Jesus Christ suffered hell on the cross for him. And he completely depends on Jesus for salvation. Just like you put your case in a doctor's hands whenever you go to a doctor. It means you put the case of your eternal salvation in the hands of God. You depend on Jesus. You rely on Jesus. Now, that's the way a man is saved. And most people who teach that you can be lost after you're saved teach salvation by grace through faith. If they try to lead a soul to Christ, that's the way they tell him to be saved. Now, if you're saved simply by trusting Jesus Christ and you keep your salvation by enduring to the end, or you keep your salvation by not committing some particular sins, or by any good works that you perform, then that makes the sinner's position and condition better than the saint's condition. Because the sinner is simply saved by trust in Christ. But the Christian continues to be saved by performing good works, and by living right, and by avoiding some sin in his life. That would be a strong argument in favor of postponing salvation until you're very old, or even until you're ready to die, and then trust Jesus. The thing to do is trust Jesus as Savior and then commit suicide. That way you'd be guaranteed heaven. But if you trust him and then you're saved, but you have 10 or 15 years to live and happen to slip up and make some mistake and then you lose your salvation, you'd be better off to not have been saved, because it would be an irretrievable loss according to Hebrews chapter 6. And then if a saved person could ever be lost, it would cause several very puzzling questions to arise. If I could be lost after I'm saved, how would I be lost? What would I have to do to be lost? Well, some would say that I have to commit sins. If I get out into sin, then I'm lost. I go soul winning every Thursday night of my life. And I'm trying to go now at least one other night in addition to Thursday night. I've been doing this for several years. As a matter of fact, ever since 1961. And to God be the glory, there hasn't been a week pass in these years that I haven't been able to lead souls to Christ. And most of these weeks, I've had people walk the aisle in the church that I've led to Christ. One Thursday night, I had a phone call to come and visit in a certain home. And the implication was that there were some unsaved people there that they wanted me to lead to Christ. When I got to this house, there were several people present, and I was a little bit suspicious. They just looked like they were ready for me. As we engaged in conversation, one fellow said, "Well, the reason I don't like you Baptists is that you don't believe in speaking in tongues, and then you believe once saved, always saved." Well, I said, "Let's take one at a time." And so we started discussing eternal security, or, to use his expression, once saved, always saved. And I learned that two of these men were pastors of churches, and they had deliberately invited me there in order to argue with me. After some conversation, I asked this question. I said, "All right, if you could be lost after you're saved, what would you do to be lost? What would you have to do to be lost?" And immediately one of them said, "Get out into sin. If a man gets out into sin after he's saved, then he's lost." I said, "All right. How much sin would he have to commit in order to be lost?" Well, he didn't have the answer to that, because the Bible didn't have the answer. And then I said to him, "Let me ask you another question. You invited me over here tonight, and you knew that on Thursdays I usually go soul winning. You knew that you didn't have anyone here that I was the lead to Christ. You invited me over here to argue with me. And both of you are preachers. Don't you agree that it would have been a good thing if you two had gone soul winning and allowed me to go on my soul winning as I usually do on Thursday night? Don't you think it would have been a good thing?" And of course they agreed it would be a good thing. Then I said, "Open your Bible to James 4:17, and they opened their Bible. I said, "I want to read the first few words, and I want you to read the last few words. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what?" Well, they didn't want to say it, because the next word is sin. And he sort of stammered around, "But that's not all the Bible says." I said, "I know it, but what does it say there? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what?" Well, he said, "There's more verses in the Bible that I said, I know it, but what does that verse say? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what?" And I insisted until he said sin. I said, and you just admitted that you knew to do good, that it would have been a good thing if you had gone soul winning and allowed me to go soul winning instead of inviting me over here to argue. He said, I know. I said, all right, then according to your own teaching, you both are lost now. And of course they said, oh no, we're not lost. I said, well, you said if a man got out into sin, he was lost. And you just admitted that you knew to do good, and you didn't do it. And the Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I said, you're sinning by your own confession. And you say if you sin again, you're lost, so you're lost now. Well, he said, we haven't sinned enough yet. Well, I said, wait a minute. Would you take the Bible and show me in the Bible where it says how much you have to sin in order to be lost? You're not lost by the number of sin you commit. You're lost by the nature of sin. Not the number, it's the nature. Sin is rebellion. Sin is self-will. Sin is going away from God. The emphasis in Isaiah 53:6 is not where you went, but what you went away from. The Bible said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. It didn't say that one went into a life of drunkenness, and one went into a life of immorality, and one went into a life of murder and robbing. No, it just says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The emphasis is on what we went away from, not what we went into. Sin is sin, and if you had to pay for any sin that you had ever committed, you'd have to go to hell and stay there forever, because the wages of sin is death, and that death is the second death, the lake of fire. Well, I don't have time to start another point in this particular lesson. I'm going to have to take several days on next week's broadcast in order to conclude this. I'll be looking at the various arguments given by those who believe that it's possible to lose your salvation. I want you to be listening. I want you to visit with us this weekend at Forest Hills Baptist Church. Goodbye, and God bless you until Monday morning.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100, or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.